Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is good to be back. I'm sorry I missed you all last week. So I also have one other announcement for you all right now, and that is that, as you can see, this is not Kathy standing with us. Slightly younger and slightly longer hair. Many of you at the Bible Church may already recognize her. This is Erin Bethany. She's the
women's ministry director,
and she is lovely. Filled with the Lord's Spirit, and she, Kathy asked if she would come and teach us today in Kathy's absence, because Kathy is off taking care of either the new grandbaby that is here or is about to be here. Is she here? Mm-hmm. Yes?
Grandbaby, born last night.
Yeah!
11:30. That's pretty late. Girl or boy?
Boy.
Boy, name?
Michael Joseph.
So we can give thanks for him and bless Kathy as she's doing that. And in the meantime, Erin will come and bring us God's word. Thank you, Erin.
Thank you, Lynn. Well, it is a pleasure to be with y'all this morning. It is an honor. I got to have breakfast with Kathy last week, and just having fellowship with her and hearing about the incredible things that the Lord has done through this group, through this ministry. I mean, y'all, 30 years. 30 years the Lord has been moving and winning hearts to himself and showing himself as powerful and mighty to save through this. So thank you for the honor that it is to join you this morning. I've been hoping and praying and wanting to be here. So here we are. It is a gift. So we are going to jump right in, and sweet Kathy, she sent me an email after she had told me what the passage was. We're going to be in 1 Samuel 21 and 22 today. She sent me an email after that and was like, oh, that's not easy. And I think I wrote back to her and said, yes, Kathy, I was meditating on it all weekend, and woo, you certainly didn't start in the shallow end here. You started in the deep end. But the Lord is good, and the Lord interprets his word for us, and that is our privilege, is to go to the word and ask the Holy Spirit to speak through it. So that is what we are joining together in this morning. So we will walk through it. So if you have your Bibles with you, 1 Samuel chapter 21, and just as a recap, because one of the things that I started to love about the Old Testament, that I really truly fell in love with the Word of God, is when I started to see that it was a whole story. It wasn't a piece of a story. A lot of times when I was growing up, I would kind of see, oh, this thing happened. Well, that's good. And this thing happened. Well, that's good. And I would see kind of themes throughout. But when I started to study the Bible as a whole and started to study books of the Bible, just like you guys do, it opened my eyes to see God is moving through every single moment, through every single year, through every single event and season, even the ones that don't make a lot of sense in the moment, right? And that is the hope that we have through our God, our Savior. So to recap a little bit where you've been and where we're going. So in 1 Samuel, the people of Israel, so God has said, I am going to set apart for myself a people, and I will be their king, and they will be my people. And then the people kind of down the ways, and you know what's funny is the Lord knew this was going to happen. He actually said to Moses, so I'm going to be your king, but at some point, you are going to want a different king. You're going to look around you and say, well, I want a king like those guys have a king. I want protection like those other nations have a king. And he said, okay, when that happens, that king will be set apart and set apart from you and set over you, but he will be set there to do my will. He will simply be a steward of what I entrust to him in my kingdom. So sure enough, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel is raised up as a prophet, and it says, and Samuel says to them, and now behold, the king whom you have chosen, which was Saul, you might be familiar with already, for whom you have asked, he's before you, and behold, the Lord has set this king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. So I wanted us to start there from chapter 12, this promise that kind of sits over everything that is happening with Saul, with David, and what we're going to see today. So as you've probably seen in the past couple of weeks, Saul stopped seeking the Lord. With the best of intentions, you might want to credit him with, but he stopped. He started to fear men and not God, and started to make some bad, bad decisions. And the Lord removed his presence from him. He removed his presence and the kingdom from Saul. In fact, he says, it will be torn out of your hands, just as he was trying to grasp onto Samuel's robe. He said, just as this is torn out, that will also be torn out. And he placed it on David, this shepherd coming in from the fields, tending the flocks. He makes him this shepherd king. And he says, this is the man that I will be with. And it says in 1 Samuel 18 that y'all read last week, the Lord was with David. And this didn't serve to encourage Saul. This ignited Saul. Saul saw that God was walking with David, where Saul had leaned away from the Lord, had not followed the Lord. And David is trying to figure out how to follow the Lord in this. And Saul grows envious. He grows untrusting. And all of a sudden, someone starts to sing a song. The people start to sing a song after David has that incredible victory by the Lord. And fun fact, it wasn't David that had the victory at all, right? God does great work to show us David added nothing to this. He had a slingshot and a stone. God gave him the victory. He did not even have a sword in his hand. And God gave victory over the Philistines. But the people start to sing this song. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul cannot handle it, right? He sees David rising in acclaim and fame. And that was the desire of Saul's heart. And so he said, I have to do everything in my power to cut him off, to the point where he starts awkwardly kind of saying, oh, sure, you can marry my daughter if you bring me the foreskins of my enemies. Which that's a really awkward bride price there. That's, I don't know that my marriage would have happened if that was what my father put on the table. But he does it, and he not only gets 100, he kills 200, and he brings them before him. And Saul's like, that didn't work. And then Saul goes, well, I am going to absolutely send out my servants, my people. He just says, no holds barred now. I'm just going to tell all my servants and my son Jonathan, who I know is his best friend, but it's cool. He's going to follow me. And y'all, kill him. He says that at the beginning of chapter 19 in verse 1. He says he ordered his son and his servants to kill David. And then, fun thing after that, then Saul backs off and he vows not to kill him. He vows not to kill David in verse 16 or in verse 6. And then that doesn't stick. And Jonathan is ultimately convinced of his father's rage and says, you know what, David, you need to go. I am with you. Know that my household is with you. And they made a covenant before the Lord, and David started to flee. And that's where we pick up in chapter 21. So get excited, because it doesn't get less crazy. So we're going to read through this in five parts to kind of hit these parts, and then we'll talk through each of these parts. So we're going to start with chapter 21, 1 through 9. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, why are you alone and no one with you? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. So I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. So now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here. And the priest answered David, I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women. And David answered the priest, truly, women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy? So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, and the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, then have you not a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither, my sword or my weapons with me because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it to me. So that's a fun, easy read, right? So we're going to break this down a little bit. First thing to do whenever you approach something, a new place or a new thing, is to go, what is that place and who is that person, right? So it says from the very beginning, then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. So what's Nob? Okay, so if you're heading south, so he's in Gilead, or sorry, he's in Gibeah, and he's coming down. So he's decided he's going to flee away. Well, he goes to Nob, which was actually the city of the priests. It used to be a place called Shiloh, but that ended up being destroyed when the Philistines won in battle. So this ends up, he's coming down to the city of the priests, and he's asking the priests for aid. And Ahimelech is the priest who's in charge right now. And we're going to hear a little bit more about Ahimelech, but something important for us to know about him, he's the great-grandson of Eli, who, if you're familiar with the beginning of 1 Samuel, Eli was the priest who God had instructed to take on Samuel. Samuel grew up under his tutelage. He grew up, he learned the ways of the priests and everything. And so he, Eli, was the one who had those two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who they were not faithful before the Lord. They were doing crazy things. They were sleeping with women at the front of the temple, working in the temple. They were giving weird sacrifices to the Lord. They were taking, when people would bring sacrifices to the Lord, they'd literally take their fork and stick it in there, and they would take the fat for themselves from the Lord. They would take from the Lord. And the Lord brought a man to Eli, and he said, this is not okay. This is not happening. And as a result of you allowing your sons to continue in this, this will be kept from you. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. So Ahimelech is his great-grandson. And he's also the brother of Ahijah, who was the guy who was alongside Saul, who he kept asking for counsel. When Saul would go into battle, his brother, Ahimelech's brother, Ahijah, was the guy who he would consult with. So Ahijah was part of Saul's posse, if you will. He was a part of his group. So these are going to be important things later to remember. So what do we see about Ahimelech? Ahimelech is trembling when David comes up. So that, even if we know nothing else about the story, we know there, I hear Madeline in my head, something is not right. I don't know if you've ever seen that. Something is not right, you know, and she starts running through. Something is not right because Ahimelech is trembling when David comes before him. We know that he is uncertain and why. And David, I love, David gives like the best vague answer in the whole world. I mean, look at it. Look at it in verses 2 and 3. He basically says, so I'm doing a thing, but I can't tell you what it is. But I'm on my way to meet some guys, and we're going to meet somewhere. By the way, do you have any bread for us? He should get an award for vaguest answer ever. I mean, nothing in that. And it's funny because a lot of times people will get caught up on like, is he lying? Is he lying saying he's on an errand of the king and doing this? Or is he intentionally kind of telling a truth through omission type thing in order to protect Ahimelech? Because potentially this thing could go south and he wants to protect them from that. Short answer, we don't know. The author doesn't tell us. We just know that he is not giving the details of it, but Ahimelech knows something is not right, so he questions him. So either way, we know that he is, whether it's prescriptive or descriptive, I want to caution against saying, well, I'm allowed to lie to people, you know, as a direct result of the king sending me fleeing for my life. No, because what we know is that David is not the perfect king, right? David is not the perfect person. So the things that he does, we do not read in scripture that we go, oh yeah, that's absolutely the way that I should be when there is threat on my life. And we're going to see how he is supposed to interact with the threat on his life as we move forward. So Ahimelech says to him, I don't have any common bread, right? I only have the bread of the presence, which if you're not familiar with the temple, that might be a little bit weird. Like, what is this bread of the presence? Well, back in the Levitical orders, what they were told to do was, in order to honor the Lord, they had this table that they kept near the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle, and they would have bread there all the time as a remembrance before the Lord of how the Lord provided for them. And this bread was only supposed to be eaten by the priests. Okay, it was part of their priestly portion, and there's very specific requirements. So when Ahimelech goes, I don't have any common bread, but I have this holy bread if you've kept yourself clean. So Ahimelech is kind of in this place of, you're not a priest, but if you kept yourself clean, you're under our protection, and you need food on your journey. You need something from me. So do I give him what he needs, or do I keep it because it's the letter of the law that I keep the bread? Right? And we see, actually, I love that Jesus actually interprets this for us later. In Matthew 12, 1 through 14, Jesus tells the Pharisees, so Jesus is out and his disciples are in a field and they're hungry, so they pick grain, but it's the Sabbath day. It's the Sabbath day. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they get really upset and they go, you can't do that on the Sabbath day. You're working. You're working because you picked grain, and people would go to great lengths. I mean, you couldn't light a fire on the Sabbath day. You had to prepare all your food the day before because they had put this hedge around the law. You had the law of God, which was keep the Sabbath holy and rest on it. And then they said, you know what? Just in case, we're not going to walk too far. We're not going to start anything. We're not going to do anything. If my donkey falls in a hole, whoops, like he's going to have to wait till Monday. You know, like it was there. They had gotten so mixed up about the law that they just thought, I'm going to obey. I'm going to obey. I'm going to obey. And they had lost the love of God and the true intent of the Sabbath, which was to bring rest. So Jesus says, don't you remember when David entered the temple and he needed food and the priest gave him the food because that was in keeping with the law of God, to give where there was need and to heal where there was need? They weren't happy about that and they went off to destroy Jesus afterwards to plot against him. But that was how he took us. So Ahimelech puts the true spirit of the Torah, of the law of God, before the letter of the law. And he goes, I am going to feed you. So he gives it to him. Also, fun side note, remember this when you get to when David is with Bathsheba, that whole sin situation, when David stays back from the fight, and then he sleeps with a guy named Uriah's wife. I mean, not the perfect king. But remember this, because he makes a really big deal about keeping yourself holy and keeping yourself away from the things that would distract you from the mission of God in this. And he says, should we not be holy? I mean, we're not just holy. We're holy on any expedition for the Lord. Remember that. Keep that in the back of your head, because Samuel's going to return to that later on and go, oh, David, you did not set yourself apart for my work. But so we have him getting the bread. And so the priest ends up giving him the bread, and Doeg the Edomite is there. We have this funny verse in verse 7 where it just says Doeg the Edomite was there. And what do we know about him? He was an Edomite, which is a group of people that they were constantly fighting against, right? It says back earlier that Saul was in war against the Amalekites, the Edomites, and a lot of other ites, the Philistines. There were a lot of ites that they were fighting against, but the Edomites were one of those. But he was higher in the ranks of Saul, so either he had defected. We don't know, but we start to see his character come out later. But the one descriptor for him is that he is an Edomite. And he was detained before the Lord. Again, we don't know what that means, but it doesn't sound good. What does it mean to be detained? You have business to do with the Lord. And usually the business that you need to do with the Lord that detains you at the temple doesn't sound like it's going to be further worship for him, but we will see his intentions come out. So he's there, but then right after that, towards the end of that, David asks for some sort of weapon. He says, I need a weapon for my journey. I didn't have anything as we went. And isn't it neat? the one weapon that is there is the sword of Goliath, the sword that God had entrusted after God won the victory for David. So David has come to the house of the Lord for provision and for protection. Okay? So he runs there, and Ahimelech equips him for his journey, and then he's reminded of his reliance going forward. Okay, so let's read the next passage. I promise it's going to just keep getting better and better. Okay, so then David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s." And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack a madman that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Okay, so it gets even clearer for us. Then David goes, and again we ask the question, who is Achish and where is Gath? Well, good thing to know with Gath is that was one of the Philistine territories. So he heads out west and he goes and he finds the Philistine territories and he's like, okay, I'm going to lay low here. I'm going to lay low. I'm going to hide out. I have Goliath's sword, which when I was reading it, I was like, I don't know if that helps or hurts your case at that point. You know, hopefully nobody recognizes that sword, but it's a Philistine sword. So maybe, you know, it lends him credibility. Like, hey, look how strong I am. I'm one of you. But he's sitting among them, but the people, the servants of Achish, who Achish wasn't necessarily the king of Philistia, but he was probably a ruler of that area of Gath. Like, think of it as just a ruler of that kind of local area. So he ends up, as David's trying to blend into the crowd, it doesn't work, and they sing this song of him. They say, "Is not this David, king of the land? Did not they sing of him? Saul was struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. So one, he's recognized in enemy territory by the people whose hero he had destroyed. Talk about a bad day getting very, very much worse. So he's there. And then they called him king. Did you catch that? That wasn't part of the song. They called him the king of the land of Israel. The Gentile nation acknowledged that David was coming and was taking on the trappings of the king of Israel, the Gentiles, while the Israelites were rejecting him. Sound familiar? Sound at all familiar? Hold on to that. So he is recognized. They say, this is the king. David, he's already running for his life. Now he's been found out in an enemy nation. It says that he feigns madness. What else to do? Act like you're crazy. Just act like you're crazy. Hopefully they'll leave you alone and keep going. And it works, right? He doesn't try to break out the sword and go, okay, I'm going to make my way through this. He acts crazy. He lays himself down at the foot of the Lord and hopes and prays that it works. And it does, right? It says that Achish goes, I don't want any part of it. And he leaves. He flees to the wilderness. So he flees back into the wilderness of that. So we're already seeing these kind of hints at. Now, is David in the right in these things? We don't know. And you know what? I'll tell you, a lot of really smart people argue about this a lot. Is he righteous in this and he's doing all of it with a humble heart before the Lord? Or is he scared to death and he's running after things, but thankfully he is running towards the Lord as he's running? We don't know. So let's go on to see how this continues. So David, chapter 22, verse 1, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who is in distress and everyone who is in debt and everyone who is bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. So he runs away to this cave, and then once he's there, his brothers and his family find out, because more than likely, Saul was after his family at this point. So they had to run from Saul, because Saul is just, I mean, it's heightening and heightening and heightening. The pursuit is heightening. So they've run and they've fled to him. And then they're in this place. And who is it that comes to him? It says, everyone who is in distress and everyone who is in debt and everyone who is bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became captain over them. And there were with him 400 men. So he's accumulating an army, this army of mighty men that is coming before him. And the types that are coming. Now, if you were to put together an army, who would you pick to be in your army? Right? The super trained, right? The SEALs, the Navy SEALs, you know, or the Army Rangers, you know, you're going to pick from the cream of the crop, right? And create an army for yourself, because David is the anointed king. He's got to take the kingdom, and here are going to be his faithful followers. Oh, no, no. He gets the fringers from society, right? Those are who are in distress. Those are who are in debt. Those who are in despair. Those who are in need of rest, those who are in need of protection, those who are disenfranchised and have no hope, they come and they cling to David, the shepherd king in the midst of the wilderness. Sound familiar? Okay, we'll keep going. So he flees with his family right after that. It says that David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me. And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. And then the prophet Gad said to David, do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. So David has his family with him. He says, I can't take care of you. I can't take care of you. Where am I going to go? Well, he goes to Moab. Remember all those ites? Moabites. They were an enemy nation of there. But again, let's remember back. David is the son of Jesse, who's the son of Obed, who's the son of Ruth by Boaz. Ruth, the Moabitess. He's got family there. Jesse's grandparents have family there. Isn't that funny? This is why I love. I told you, I love how the Lord crafts his people. He creates protections in places. He intentionally works through the most unlikely of sources to do this. But so he ends up going and he leaves them with there. But then God calls Gad, this man Gad, to come to him. And he says, do not stay here. You are not supposed to be here. You're supposed to go to Judah. And I need you to go there. And actually in chapter 23, which you'll read next week, we see Judah was a scary, scary place for them. Even the men around him in chapter 23, verse 6, they say, We're already in Judah and we're scared. We don't want to go to the next place that you're telling us that we need to go to. But David is submitting himself and humbling himself and listening to the word of the Lord to know what to do next, even though it is leading him closer to danger in his perception. He is submitting himself and falling on his face before that and trusting where Saul did not, right? So he's commanded to return, and they go back there. And Captain David rallies his troops, and they trust together and follow the command. How tempting is it to stay in our stronghold of our creation? How tempting is it when we know that the Lord has work for us to do, that we would camp out here and go, it's okay, it's okay. I'm going to stay. This is where I have my people. This is where I have my stuff. This is where I have everything that I need. I have my stronghold and my fortress here. And Gad goes, oh no, oh no. The Lord's presence is your stronghold and your fortress. So you are called to go out. What is it that we flee to but him? What do we flee to, ladies, but him? So though he is tempted to stay, as in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And David goes and his faith is catching for those around him. Right? These men, these disenfranchised men who are just trying to get as far away as possible, they follow him in his faithfulness. So to finish us out, 22, 6 through the end. Now Saul heard that David was discovered and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. What a beautiful picture of pomp and circumstance, right? And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is even sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, "I saw the son of Jesse coming out of Nob from Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine." Oh boy. Oh boy. So we see Saul arrayed in all of his power. Right? It paints us a beautiful picture. He's standing at a top place. He's sitting up here. He has his servants arrayed around him. This is Saul trying to establish his power, right? This is him arrived, and he's sitting there with a spear in his hand. And what's he saying? "Oh, none of you like me enough. None of you care about me. I gave you all this stuff. I can give you all of this. And this guy, he's not going to give you anything. So why won't any of you tell me where he is?" Okay, that's the Aaron translation of that passage. But really, this is Saul's heart. You see his heart on display here. He wants the praise and acclaim and protection of men, right? And he is sitting there crying out, and who gives it to him? Doeg the Edomite. Doeg the opportunist Edomite is there, and Saul gets exactly what he asked for, right? His enemy comes alongside him and says, "You know what? You know what? This guy, Ahimelech, the priest of the Lord, he's the one who I saw," and he uses war language. Look at how he says it. He doesn't just say, "Oh yeah, I saw him and he got some bread. I saw where he was. He was in Nob with the priest." No, he says he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Now, if you're Saul hearing that, that's war talk. That's getting ready for war. Now, we know, we have the benefit of knowledge that, no, David wasn't going there to establish war, but that's all that Saul is getting as a result of that. So he ends up finding out, and he's doing the same thing over and over prior to this. When Saul was supposed to go into battle before the Lord, it would say Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord either answered him or he didn't. And now he's seeing David is inquiring of the Lord. Now, we don't even have that in here, but Ahimelech says later on, I did, but why is that wrong? So he gives him provisions, and he gave him. So Saul is livid. Livid. This is the ultimate betrayal to him, is the house of the Lord has turned against him. These people that he was trusting, that he thought he could count on as trusted. So then it goes on, it says, the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as it is this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king, and he said, "And who among all your servants is so faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all of this, much or little." Now let's stop there. Saul brings the priest before him, and the priest, remember, David didn't tell him what was going on. The priest is coming into this bewildered. The priest knew that something was up, but he didn't know what, and he goes before Saul, and Saul says, "You have him lying in wait to this day." Again, it repeats that phrase twice here, but it also used it previously as it would talk about the other things that Saul was doing, that Saul lied in wait for David. Remember, Saul started this whole thing. Saul was the one who is waiting to kill David. And it uses that same verbiage about this whole thing. Saul is taking the things that he's doing and he's putting it on others. Now, how often do we take our sin and we push it onto others? Whew. So he takes that and he is seeing through sinful eyes now. He can see nothing but fear and trembling. And even Ahimelech, as he's coming before him, saying, "This is one of yours. This is one of your guys. Why are you so afraid of him? He's your faithful servant." And Saul goes, "Absolutely not. Absolutely not." And so Saul decides that the king said in verse 16, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." And the king said to the guard who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord." Remember, his whole family is there, because their hand also is with David. And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. The people of God persecuted for doing the work of God before the Lord, at the hands of the enemy of the Lord. How wrong did this go? How ultimately wrong did this go? And this is one of those places where when I hit it, it's like, oh God, why? Why couldn't you just clear that up? I don't know what I want from you, but why did it have to? And you know what Saul did here? He did precisely the thing that he was called to do to the enemies of God. He was called to destroy the Amalekites, because the Amalekites had set themselves up as enemies against the Lord prior. And not destroying the Amalekites was the thing that Samuel called him out on and said, "You've kept for yourself this people. You've preserved them. You didn't destroy the enemy of God." And now Saul has completely reversed it, and he sets the enemy of God to destroy the house of God. This is what sin does to us. It created such a haze that Saul could see nothing but sin begetting sin, begetting sin, begetting sin. And ultimately, Ahimelech did. Now, I don't want us to leave there, because it does say, and it finishes off the story, but one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and named Abiathar, he escaped and he fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, "I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safekeeping.'" So he ultimately ends up saying to him, "This is on me. This is on me. I am taking responsibility for the destruction of this household." Right? And one of the things that we need to see in this is the so what. Okay, so we've gone through this whole, we don't know if David did the right or wrong thing, right? He fled. We know that he fled to the Lord. at the end of the day, he fled to the Lord and he followed the Lord. Meanwhile, we have right next to that, what is Saul doing in the meantime? Saul is growing further and further and further and running and running and running after his power and against the Lord's kingdom. So in there, three ways that we can kind of see what the Lord is trying to communicate in his word through his story. Now, the first thing is David and Saul. Obviously, this puts both of them in stark contrast to one another. Now, it doesn't make David out to be perfect, right? David is in need, and he runs to the Lord and his help for and his house for the help and provision that he needs. Saul is in need, and he arrays his own strength around him, and through bribery and manipulation, he turns to his enemy for help. Who do we turn to when we are in need before the Lord? Valid need. His life is at stake. His family's life is at stake. But who do we trust in when we have need? David's interactions with the priest versus Saul's interactions with the priest, right? David loves and endears himself to that. He seeks provision from the house of the Lord. And ultimately, Saul hates the house of the Lord, the people who are set apart, his community. Saul's blinding embrace of his kingdom and David's fearful pursuit of God's kingdom, right? When he is given the opportunity to disregard the counsel of the Lord, he follows deeply in it. Saul, chance after chance after chance, he is given and he leans into it. Did his people, he ordered the destruction of the priests. The Israelites said no. Even his own bodyguard said, This is too much. We cannot. This is not of God. We won't do it. And rather than Saul taking the counsel from that, he says, nope, my way or the highway. And he finds someone who will do it. How often do we seek out the counsel of those who will tell us what we want to hear rather than tell us the words of God that we need to hear? So, and David is committed and strengthened by the people and promises of God. And Saul is committed and strengthened by his own evil intentions and the pursuit of power. So we see all of those things vividly in this crazy, crazy story. And in this book as a whole, when we look at it from the beginning, remember we talked about the priest Eli who took Samuel under his care and he had those terrible sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were sleeping with people and defying the Lord's house. There was a judgment promised to them in chapter 2, 1 Samuel chapter 2, 27 through 33. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father so that you would do these things to me? Why do you scorn my sacrifices and offerings that I've commanded you and honor your sons above me? Therefore, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in before me forever. But now I declare, far it be from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress, you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. Before any of this happened, the sin upon sin upon sin brought judgment. The Lord was faithful to his word. At the hands of these people, at the hands of his own enemy. Again, remind you of anything? The Lord will fulfill his word. And David is his appointed king and affirmed by God. He gets bread from the priests. He's the coming of God's prophet gives him direction. Sorry. And ultimately, the Lord is uniting. He takes his king elect, right, David? At the end of this story, he's got his king elect, David, and his priest elect, Abiathar, he's the only one left, and Gad, the prophet, and he's united them together in the wilderness. He is setting up for himself the kingdom that he will bring about, right? God's word will stand in the midst of all of this. So what he says is fulfilled. We started with a reminder that Israel asked for a king. And Samuel said to them, "Even though you've sinned in this, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside for empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself." That is the Lord's promise to them. He says, there will be sin. You will fall in sin. There will be so much. But I assure you, as I give you the command to be faithful, I will not forsake my people. For my name's sake, right? For my name's sake, it has pleased me to make you a people for myself. The Lord's word will stand. He will keep his people to himself. We read about all this sin, and even when we are seeing things falling apart, the very people of God being destroyed at the hands of the enemy, and this promise is ringing over and over, even in that, my word will be fulfilled, my will be done, and you can take that to the bank. You can do that. So ladies, I want us to end this with, if we know nothing else from seeing the Lord move through this, it's not be like David, it's not be like Saul. Well, it's definitely not be like Saul. It's not be like, but it is, we need to know what they are showing us, what the Holy Spirit shows us through this. The Lord does not forsake his own. If you are his, and if you walk in humble repentance and faith through Christ, who was the perfect king, who did come, who didn't get caught up by sin that so easily entangles us, but he lived the perfect life, died a death on the cross for sins that he took responsibility for, even though they were not his own. And he was raised on the third day to give glory to his Father in heaven, to show that he was God. He had the power to give life from death and to preserve his people, that if we call on the name of the Lord, we will be saved. If we trust our hearts to Christ, God says, it's not going to be easy. It's not necessarily going to be easy, friends. And I know y'all have walked. Many of you have walked with the Lord a lot longer than me. And you can be the ones to say amen and amen. It is not easy. But oh, God is good. And he will stand forever, even in light of our sin, right? Our sin doesn't derail him. Even in light of the sins of others against us, that does not derail him. Even in light of kingdoms rising and falling all around, that does not derail him. Even in light of fill in your blank, even in light of this, my God's word will be fulfilled, and I am his, secure before him. And as we sang in that song, he is a mighty fortress, right? Though all other things might fail, he will not. So lean hard into him. So let's pray. And I'm actually going to take our prayer from Psalm 34, which just as a fun little tidbit, Psalm 34 was actually written, it's recorded as being written as a response to after David fled from Achish in Gath, after the Lord covered him and allowed him to get out of there safely. Psalm 34 is actually supposed to be a hymn of praise that he lifted before the Lord, because he saw that the Lord, if he leans into him, the Lord will protect, the Lord will provide, though everything else may fail. So let me ask you to pray this psalm with me. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with us, and let us exalt his name together. We sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Oh, thank you, Lord. This poor man cried out, this poor woman cried out, and the Lord heard her and saved her out of all of her troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around us who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the woman and man who take refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions who suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, listen. I will teach you the fear of the Lord, and what man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? If you do, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek our peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward his righteous ones and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil and to cut off the memory of them from the earth. But when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He keeps all of his bones and not one is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. But the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Oh, Father, may this be true of us. May we praise you and bless you at all times, in all seasons, even in light of our sin. Even in light of the sin of others, even in light of the kingdoms rising and falling around us, the things that seek to take away our security and the things that we raise up as strongholds for ourselves. God, whether that is our own experience, Father, whether that is our own understanding, which you make foolish, Father, whether that is our money, our physical security, our family, Lord, the things that we hope in apart from you are nothing, for you are our firm foundation and strength. Help us to lean into that. Show us, transform us by this word. Show us what it means to submit fully under your hand. And oh Lord, preserve your righteous people. Let us declare the name of our Lord through the nations. In Christ's name, who has won the battle and given the victory and secured our hope, we pray. Amen.